And we may turn back to the passage that we read in the Word of God in Luke chapter 23 and 24. And Luke chapter 23 at verse 56. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found naught, the body of the Lord Jesus. Well, everything appeared very dark to these godly women who followed Christ. And yet, however discouraged they were, however little they understood of what the Lord was going to do in the rising again from the dead, yet they could not stay away from Christ. Even when his body was in the grave, their desire was to be near to Christ and to honour Christ. So we see their devotion to Christ very evidently here. But they made a very wonderful discovery when they came early on the first day of the week to the grave. They came to see the place where the Lord lay. But what a wonderful discovery they made. He was not there, for he was risen. Christ is raised from the dead. That's the great message of the gospel. He died and he rose again according to the scriptures. That's the heart of the message of the everlasting gospel. And if you and I, dear friend, are to be saved from our sins, we need to know the Lord Jesus, crucified and risen as our own Saviour. Now, we see here then that the circumstances surrounding the death and the resurrection of Christ are very precious, and it should bring us to adore the Lord. But the point that we would like to bring before you here is to notice how they kept the Sabbath in the midst of it all. And we notice that the resurrection of Christ brings a higher obligation to keep the Christian Sabbath as a holy day to the Lord. You notice there in the midst of it all, verse 56, they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. That was the Jewish Sabbath. That was the Old Testament Sabbath. But they were going to make an even more wonderful discovery, that Christ was risen, and there was going to be an even better Sabbath for them on the first day of the week. The resurrection of Christ brings a higher obligation to us to keep the Sabbath, the Christian Sabbath, holy to the Lord. Now, as the Lord would be pleased to help us, we would seek to consider three things here concerning these women. And the first thing is to notice their devotion to Christ. Their devotion to Christ. In the second place, their careful observation of the Sabbath commandment. Their careful observation of the Sabbath commandment. And then thirdly, the blessings of a better Sabbath that they received. They received the blessings of a better Sabbath. Well, a few words, first of all, briefly, about their devotion to Christ. The women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulchre, and how his body was laid, and they returned and prepared spices and ointments. Now, we're told in the various gospel accounts who they were. In Mark chapter 16, at the beginning, you have Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, beholding where he was laid. And then when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. There were a number of godly women here, so devoted to Christ. Christ was precious to them. Everything about Christ was precious to them. His memory. He's in the grave. His memory is precious to them. And if Christ has been made precious to you, my dear friend, through the powerful working of the Holy Spirit, effectually calling your soul from darkness to light, delivering you from the power of Satan and translating you into the kingdom of God's dear Son, then everything that belongs to the person and work of Jesus Christ will be sweet and fragrant and precious to you. We read of God's people in Psalm 102 that the very stones and the very dust of Zion is precious to them. Everything that belongs to God and to Christ is precious to God's people. And therefore, Christ himself in the grave is precious. Now, Christ could not be separated from his divine glory. Though he died, though his soul and body were parted for a time in death, neither his soul nor his body could be parted from the divine nature, from the glory that was his as the eternal Son of God. When you clasp your hands, for example, they're together. You can take them apart and they're separate. But neither hand is separated from the rest of you. And so it was with the person of Christ. His soul and body were separated for a time in the grave through death, through physical death. But the soul nor the body were separated from the person of the eternal Son of God. Oh, is he not precious in his person, friend? Is he not adorable and glorious? The person who was in that grave, the person who died for Mary Magdalene, though she had so little understanding of it at this point, the person who died for Salome and Joanna and the other Mary and all of the people of God, for Peter and for John and the disciples, however backslidden they were, however ignorant, however much they had forsaken him and denied him, yet he was in the grave for them. And the person who was in the grave, though his soul was in heaven and his body was in the grave, yet neither soul nor body were separated from the glorious person of the eternal Son of God. And is he not precious to you then, who laid in the grave, as he was precious to this people? Now, they came to anoint his body. And anointing in ancient times was a common practice, and very largely a superstitious and heathen practice. And we read much of the embalming of bodies in Egypt, for example. And that was bound up with superstition. It was a vain attempt not only to honour the dead, but to seek to ward off the process of corruption upon the remains. And no man can defend his soul from death. There was only one who ever died and never saw corruption, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore there's an element of superstition, as Calvin says, concerning the attempt to anoint the body. But even in that, among the Jews, it was regarded as the Lord gave them sufficient light upon the doctrine of the resurrection, that when the godly would anoint a body in the Old Testament times, it was accepted because it was seen that they were hoping in the resurrection. Now that's all done away with since the resurrection of Christ. There's no need to adorn and anoint bodies at the point of death and to garnish graves and sepulchres. That's all in the past. The hope of the resurrection has abolished all of that. But still, what we say concerning these women is that their love to Christ was seen in their desire to anoint even his very body in the grave. As far as they could, they were determined to express their love and their devotion to Christ and to honour everything that was precious to them. Everything about Christ. Now, can you say that today, my dear friend? We were trying to say last Sabbath, concerning the anointing of Christ, his name is as anointment poured forth, therefore do the virgins love thee. Do you have a desire for communion with Christ in your soul today? Are you saying, let him kiss me with the kisses of his lips, for his love is better than wine? Are you saying, draw me and we will run after thee? Do you desire to be brought into the king's chambers? Do you desire to know justification through faith in his blood? That's a very pleasant chamber to be in. Through faith in the blood of Christ, to have the forgiveness of your sins for eternity, the acceptance of your person in the beloved. Do you desire to be brought into the chamber of a gracious adoption, to have fellowship with a crucified and risen Christ who brings sinners of Adam's race into the household of faith, the one family named in heaven and in earth? That's a gracious and wonderful chamber where to meet Christ, to have fellowship with him. The king hath brought me into his chambers. Ah, but if you have that, friend, you will have this desire also, that you would desire to be in the chamber of sanctification, that you would desire to be purified by faith in Christ. You would desire to have the corruption as well as the guilt of your sin removed. You would desire to have the pollution and the vileness and the depravity of your nature subdued, and grace to reign and grace to overcome sin, the putrefying corruption that you find in your soul, a carcass, a body of sin and death. I need the ointment, I need the spices, I need the fragrance of the death of Christ. If you know the corruption of your own heart, if you know the preciousness of communion with Christ and your unfitness for it, oh, will you not be desiring today a meeting with Christ? You would get the pollution and the vileness and the wounds and the bruises and the putrefying sores and the deadening worldly influences of the carnal mind, that these things would be washed away and subdued and overcome by the fragrance of the one who laid in the grave for his people. That's a desire that only belongs to those to whom Christ is precious. And you know, if that is your experience, that you cannot obtain the fragrance, you cannot attain to have communion with him and a felt sense of his presence unless he will pour forth his Holy Spirit upon you through his own blessed word, that he would draw near himself. Do you know anything of these things? Heart communion with Christ and desires for holiness. It's all flowing down to the very skirts of his garment, the great high priest. That's the picture, the beautiful picture we have in Psalm 133. Christ, the head of the church, Christ, the great high priest, Christ, the head of all gracious influences, Christ, the mediator of the covenant, all the blessings flowing down to the skirts of his garments. That's what you and I need for eternity, friend. Whether as a sinner coming to Christ for the first time, or whether as a poor believer struggling with all the sin and corruption they find in themselves, is to meet with Christ crucified and Christ exalted, Christ raised from the grave, Christ pouring forth his Holy Spirit, the spices and the ointments. Ah, what did these women have? They had spices and ointments. That's what they prepared to express their love to Christ. Did you come into the house of God today, friend, with spices prepared, with a broken and a contrite heart for sin, with a desire to honour Christ in his worship, with a desire to see and feel something of the preciousness of everything that belongs to Christ? Then if you have these desires wrought in your soul by the Holy Spirit, you will hate sin. You will hate the putrefying, killing effects of sin in your soul, and you'll be coming to him seeking that the spices of his grace, the aromatic ointments of the Spirit of grace, would be poured into your soul, that you would have a sweet-smelling savour of the death of Christ to take away the stench of your corruption. Well, they showed their devotion then to Christ by coming to the sepulchre. When it was dark, they left early. It was just daybreak when they arrived. But was it not dark in another way? Was it not dark in the history of the cause of Christ, of the cause of truth in the earth? It was so that the hour and the power of darkness, it was as though the devil had triumphed as far as they could see. They'd forgotten that he told them that on the third day he would be raised from the dead. Their faith was low. Everything seemed dark and dismal. If Christ be not raised, we are of all men most miserable. And these dear women and the disciples, how miserable they were until Christ rose from the grave. And have you learned that yourself, my dear friend? Unless Christ will rise from the grave, you will be of all most miserable. You will remain in darkness, and as long, child of grace, as faith is not fixed upon a risen Christ, you will be in darkness with regard to your justification and your assurance of your interest in him. As long as your faith is not fixed upon an exalted, glorious, conquering Christ, you will remain in a forlorn and mourning condition. But however dark it goes with the people of God in their experience, however distant Christ appears to be to them, however much they feel that they've forsaken him and grieved him and wounded him and grieved his Holy Spirit away, however dark their providence may be, however difficult and discouraging things may appear to be in the cause of Christ in their day, as it is in our day, yet the Lord's people, they cannot stay away from Christ. That's what we learn from the devotion of these women. And are you not here today, and you cannot stay away from Christ, even though he appears to be far distant from your soul? If he is the beloved of your soul, you cannot stay away from him. At the throne of grace, in the secret places of the stairs, let me hear thy voice. Let me see thy countenance, says Christ to you. Sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. But if you have not a spark of spiritual life in your soul, and your soul remains in the grave of spiritual death, friend, then what have you in his worship this Sabbath morning but a dead carcass? That's what your soul is, that's what your body is, dragged into the house of God. But there's no life. Because there's no life, you remain in darkness. And your soul remains under the power of the shadow of death. Old sinner, young sinner, you're abiding in the shadow of death. You have no love and devotion to Christ, for you remain in that condition. Now, the second matter that we would seek to bring before you is their careful observation of the Sabbath commandment. As you see it here, and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Now, the first thing we would notice about their Sabbath keeping was how carefully they prepared beforehand. They prepared spices and ointments. They had very little time left at this point because the Jewish Sabbath began at sundown. So, if we can put it in our own terms to help us to understand, it was drawing near to sundown on the Friday when Christ was crucified, and they needed it to do their preparation before the Sabbath came. The Jews observed the Sabbath from the sundown. We, rightly, we believe, keep the Sabbath from sunrise to sunrise, because that's how the Saviour, on the first day of the week, he appeared, at the dawning of the day. So our Sabbath should follow that pattern. But they prepared. They attended to the temporal duties, even though it had a religious purpose. But all the physical work that was involved, as much as they possibly could, they did it before the Sabbath began. And that's a very important practical lesson for us, is it not? Other than that which is a work of necessity and mercy, which cannot be done on any other day, as much as is possible, we're to lay aside all physical labour, all mental activity that is not religious. Everything providential that can be attended to in other days, as these women here, in obedience to the law of God, to the moral law of God, the unchanging obligation of the fourth commandment, they rested. And that rest began with a preparation beforehand. And that's very important for us. If we are to enter into spiritual rest, we can't be taken up with temporal matters that could be done previously or afterwards. If you're to have the spirit of the Sabbath, we need careful temporal preparation beforehand. Are you preparing, friend, spiritually, though? That's the great question. Have you got spiritual preparation? See, the Sabbath, it involved an outward resting. They were to do no servile work, no physical labour that didn't need to be done. Even, we're told there in Exodus, in earing time and harvest, they were not to labour on the Sabbath. That means in the very ploughing time and the very harvest time when they would be most active, and needed their labour to be done with the most carefulness and industry. They were to leave off all temporal labour on the Sabbath day. But it's spiritual. The resting here, the very word, the idea of it means quietness. Quietness. O thou, my soul, do thou return unto thy quiet rest. For largely, lo, the Lord to thee his bounty hath expressed. And the idea of the Sabbath, the whole purpose of the Sabbath is to bring us to rest in God. Because we have other duties, seven of the 6 days of the week. If we didn't have a Sabbath, our minds would be so distracted. It would be very difficult to raise our minds and to get away from the distractions and the duties and the burdens of temporal things, of providential things, of the cares and the duties of other days. We need a Sabbath if we're to raise our hearts to communion with God by his grace. And when Christ is made precious to your soul, you begin to rest upon him alone for salvation. There's the rest of faith. Come unto me, is Christ's cry to every sinner under the gospel. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. I will give you rest for your soul. I will give you true, satisfying rest. I will give you the rest of faith that you do not need to labor to work out a righteousness of your own which is filthy rags and will never do. I will give you rest of conscience because my blood cleanses from all sin. I will give you rest and peace toward God. Is that not more precious than all that is in the world, to have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, being justified by faith alone? Have you got that rest, friend? And if you have it, are you enjoying that rest? And are you looking forward to a better rest? Sabbath keeping begins in the heart. That's what we're trying to bring you to. Yes, every man is obliged to keep the Sabbath. It's a moral law, a commandment of God. It didn't just belong to the Jewish people. People will tell you that. It just belonged to the Old Testament church. We don't need a Sabbath today. It's an Old Testament term. That's what people say. They're afraid to use the word Sabbath. But when the law was given to Moses on Mount Sinai to give to the children of Israel, how was the very term? How was the fourth commandment? What words was it couched in? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember it. In other words, it's not a new thing. This has been in the earth since God rested on the seventh day from the work of creation. This is not a new thing for the children of Israel to observe. It doesn't belong alone to Israel. It's not just a Jewish thing. It's not just an Old Testament thing. The keeping of the Sabbath belongs to man. The Sabbath was made for man, for mankind, for you and for me, for our children, for all whom we know in this world. All who will ever live in it are obliged to keep the Sabbath holy. And they are a happy people. And they are a blessed people who know the Lord of the Sabbath. The Lord Jesus Christ has that title. It shows you that the Savior revealed in the New Testament is the Lord of the Sabbath down to the end of time. But are you resting on him from the heart? That's the great matter. And if you have faith in Christ, friend, you will love him. And that love will come to expression in obedience to his commandments. If you love the Lord of the Sabbath, You must love his day. You must love the Sabbath day. Love is the fulfilling of God's law. And those who have come to know and to love the Lord Jesus Christ, they delight in this day. The Puritans used to call it the market day of the soul. The market day of the soul, when Christ and his people are transacting with one another about their spiritual concerns. Oh, are you trading with heaven on the Sabbath day? Are you ceasing from your temporal concerns and your temporal business? And are you trading in the currency of grace on the Sabbath, it with the Lord of the Sabbath? What do we read about the keeping of the Sabbath? Keeping it holy to the Lord out of love and delight. These words that we do well to take to heart. Isaiah chapter 58 and at verse 13. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honourable, and shalt honour him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from trampling upon the Lord's commandment, that's what that means. You're not to trample upon it, you're to turn away your foot from doing anything that would cause the Sabbath to be held in contempt or profaned or broken. Not to do our own pleasure. We're to limit and restrict our own pleasures. Not carnal, outward, physical things, but spiritual pleasures. There's no restriction on spiritual pleasure. The pleasures of his right hand, the pleasures of holiness, the pleasures of communion with God, the pleasures of exercising faith in a crucified Christ. There's no restriction on that, my dear friend. But to turn away from that which is a turning away from the strictness and the sacredness of God's day, it applies to the way we walk, where we walk. We're to be careful about that. A very godly minister, James Durham, in discussing how we can offend others when we don't intend to offend them, how careful we need to be that our example does not prove to be a stumbling block to others. He discusses, for example, someone may say, well, I like to go out for a walk. And when I go out for a walk, I go to pray somewhere. And he says, someone can say that that's acceptable because the disciples were in the cornfields on the Sabbath day. Well, the disciples didn't have a place to live. And if we're careless about going out for walks on the Sabbath day, for example, then we might strengthen people who see us. They see us going out for a walk. And they say, well, that person goes for a walk. It's all right for me to do it. It's a different thing if you have an animal. And it's a different thing if physically you need to come to church. You need to have physical exercise in your body for your health. We can walk to church. But that would be one example of keeping your foot from trampling on the Sabbath day. Be careful that what you think is legitimate on the Sabbath day may not be a stumbling block to others, to embolden them in Sabbath breaking. It says here, not doing thine own ways, not finding thine own pleasure. Is that not a very important principle of keeping the law of God? That we would forego our own liberties, our own pleasures, what we think it we want to do, and that we would seek that the Lord's people would not be stumbled, or anyone else, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. We're not to be talking on the Sabbath day. These ladies rested, these women rested. It was a quiet rest. And we should seek in our thoughts and in our words and in our conversations with others to be very careful about what we speak about. Do you remember what we've said before, what the godly minister who was here, Mr. McFarlane, said? He said, if we had more Sabbath thoughts on weekdays, we would have less weekday thoughts on Sabbath. Not speaking thine own words. We have no right to talk about worldly things on the Lord's day. And we have to be careful about that. Well, these women, at the very last proper observation of the Jewish Sabbath, were cast down. Christ, as far as they understood, was dead. Their hopes, as far as they could see, were cut off. The Jewish Sabbath for them ended on a very doleful and dismal note. But it brings us in the third and final place to notice the blessings of a better Sabbath. They rested. They did not go to the grave. They did not go abroad on the Sabbath day. But they rested, and the Lord honoured them, and the Lord gave them a much better blessing. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. They were early. The same who were last at the cross were first at the grave. Showing their love to Christ, getting up so early in the morning. And surely we learn from that the Sabbath morning is a time when the Lord's people are to be seeking communion with Christ early. Now, we're not saying when people are ill and infirm and elderly, it's not so easy to get up early in the morning. But the Bible commends early rising. And the more we would be seeking by grace to be early coming to the Lord in prayer, seeking his presence, the better for our souls, for our Sabbath, and for the whole week. And you have this promise, my dear young friend, that those who seek me early shall find me. And if you seek the Lord Jesus Christ early in life, it will be the better for you before the evil days come. No one ever regretted coming to Christ and putting their hope and confidence in Christ. And you seek him now while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. And those who have not sought him and who have neglected so great salvation until this very day, whatever age and stage in life you are at, you must, dear friend, there's an earnestness that it is required. You've let so much time slip, and you're nearer a lost eternity than you ever were. You need to be diligent, and you need to be early seeking the Lord. You haven't a moment, none of us have a moment to lose. These women were early, very early, in the deepest earliness, is literally what it means, at the very depths of the dawn. They sought the Lord. To anoint him, to honor him. And that was honored and owned of the Lord himself. What a marvelous discovery. Verse 2, they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. He was risen. They couldn't initially comprehend it. The angel had to speak to them. And the angel told them that wonderful, these wonderful words, the two angels there and the one who spoke, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee." We have a description of these angels. They were clothed in white. Their appearance was like lightning. Does that not tell us something about heaven? The purity, the spotless purity of the realm from whence they came. And the glory and the majesty of heaven, it was like lightning. We couldn't stand before it. If we saw an angel, and there are angels present, remember when Christ is worshipped in public assemblies. If we saw these angels here today, we wouldn't be able to stand, far less before the glory of Christ himself. But these angels had this message for them, showing that Christ was risen from the dead. His claims were vindicated. He'd finished the work that was given him to do, and his work was well pleasing to God the Father. Are you well pleased with the finished work of Christ? Are you well pleased with a crucified Christ? Are you well pleased with the forgiveness of all your sins through faith in his precious blood? Are you well pleased with Christ representing you and lying in the grave and lying under the wrath and curse of God in his sufferings on Calvary? Are you well pleased with that, dear friend, with the gospel way of salvation? Well, he was vindicated. He was justified in the spirit and seen of angels, raised from the grave, and he conquered death, and he abolished death, and he brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. He is a conquering king, and if he has conquered the last enemy, death, and if he has satisfied the claims of divine justice, and if he has opened up the new and living way of salvation for sinners, is this not the Savior that you and I need? Now we read of the Sabbath, going back to the beginning of time, to the very seventh day of creation. And that Sabbath commemorated the great work of creation in 6 days, and all very good. That was the Sabbath, we may say, as some have put it, of God the Father. The Sabbath from the creation to the resurrection of Christ was the Sabbath of God the Father, the Creator. But that creation was marred by our sin, and a greater work was required, a new creation. And when the one who put away sin by the sacrifice of himself and magnified the law and made it honorable, and brought in everlasting righteousness and everlasting salvation, when he finished the work that was given him to do in the covenant, you see, he rested from his work, and it was all very good. and it was accepted in heaven. His righteousness is accepted in heaven, and he rested from henceforth expecting at the right hand of the Majesty on high until his enemies be made his footstool. Christ is resting. The Christian Sabbath, we may say, the Lord's Day, is the Sabbath of the Lord Jesus Christ. It commemorates his death and resurrection. It commemorates his resurrection, but that implies his death, his finished work. But there's another Sabbath, and that's the Sabbath of God the Holy Spirit. And that Sabbath has not yet taken place. But we read in the Word of God that there remaineth a rest to the people of God. There's going to be a greater Sabbath. These women got a better Sabbath than the first Sabbath. The Christian Sabbath is better. It brings in a better and more glorious revelation of God. But the fullness of God's blessings for his people will not be until they are made perfect in holiness and their bodies are raised from the graves and they enter into that rest forever and ever. There the wicked cease from troubling and the weary be at rest, and they shall be brought with gladness great and mirth on every side. The whole church raised from the grave, united to Christ. Christ and his people entering heaven together at the last day in their bodies, in their glorified bodies, made like unto Christ's glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. And he and they shall enter into glory together. Behold, I and the children which God hath given me, what a rest that will be, the rest that will abide forevermore. Are you on your way to that Sabbath of rest, friend? You must come to know and love the Lord of the Sabbath, to believe in him and to obey him, to love him here in time, or you will never enter into his rest. What is it to be for you? May the Lord bless his word to us.